The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Praise be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hey man, this is great to see you today. I love the occasion to be able to stand as the campus pastor and preach. I also love the opportunity for our other pastors to preach. I love giving Matt the opportunity to take a break and enjoy his family, enjoy some relaxing. And today is a very sober word. It is a serious word, like every week is. And as we're jumping into 1 Peter, I wanted us, for the 4 weeks that we're together as a local campus, to be able to just jump into 1 Peter as much as we could, because I want us to consider what it means to suffer well for Christ's sake in light of His return. Just thinking much of what it means to live, and to endure well, to suffer well, to serve Christ well, to be loved well, to love well based on the gospel, thinking much about His return. And so we're not going to be able to get all of 1 Peter. I'm jumping all the way to the end because there are some things in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the Lord put on my heart for you and for me specifically. It's really a summation of the entire book. So I wanted to close this out with the last chapter, and then Matt Younger will come back and jump in the end of chapter 1, chapter 2 next week, and there are some specific things that you'll hear then. But there are things that God has stirred in my heart for us today. But before we jump in fact, go ahead and look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You can turn there. And before we pray, I want us to pray for today, for you, from my heart. I really want to serve the Lord well in this. And I want you to hear this today. And I want us to receive it with joy today and to walk in great humility with this today. Without jumping wholeheartedly into the text, I find it beautiful how Peter ends 1 Peter really speaking to the younger, to the youthful crowd of the church, to the church, that youthful crowd. He closes out with, "And to you who are younger," verse 5. And of the 3,000 that attend here every weekend on this little Dallas campus on a Sunday, the median age is 24. 24, 25. That's half my age. We got a few old heads here, and then we got a ton of young heads. Thanks for raising your hand. Y'all do that again. We got a few old heads here. Put your hand up. That was awesome. Hey, show respect to the old heads. Let's just praise the Lord for them. Come on. Awesome. I noticed you didn't raise your hands, but I love the fact that God has given us, has given us tons of youthful, aged people on this campus. I've never seen anything like it. The Lord has always placed me in ministries where I'm always one of the older, if not the oldest, one of the oldest people there. And so I'm thankful that the Lord continues to enable me to be a part of loving and leading and speaking into a younger generation, even though I'm not near as cool as you are, not near as relevant, not near as gifted, not near as good looking, all the above. All that stuff, man, that's here today, gone tomorrow. But for some reason, the Lord has just placed me over and to give eldership and pastoral leadership to a younger generation. And I love that, and I love you. And there are some things that I really want you to hear today. And I think that Peter is writing not only to that first century church about suffering that they will endure and what it takes to endure well and to suffer well and to fight well and to go against sin well, and to really do community well, but I think he also is saying something to, I know he is saying something to the Village Church Dallas during this season that God has placed us in this city. We're 3.5 years old here, guys, and there are some things that the Lord is absolutely wanting to say. I pray you hear that. I pray that you hear these things today. I pray I do. And so I want to pray for our mamas. I just want to pray for our moms before we get started. I think about all the moms that are represented in this room. I think about those moms who I talked about at 9 o'clock who lost their mothers, who have lost their moms over the last 2 weeks here in our fellowship. Kay Carol Pemberton, who lost her mom a month ago, who's enjoying the Lord's day to day without her mom for the first time in her life. who's with the Lord. I think about Jeannie Damoff, who lost her mom a week ago and whose husband is here. The widow is here without his wife for the first time on Mother's Day. I think about those sweet younger mothers in our crowd, in our ministry, in our fellowship here, who have longed for and prayed for and wanted a child, and yet because of miscarriage have wrestled and are not celebrating motherhood today. And yet we have those like Kelly Wilpitz, who is down at Baylor Hospital right now, that gave birth to little Reed on Friday. And so we bless the Lord. So we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep, right? I think about mothers, just like my sweet, sweet friend here. I think about moms who have suffered through children that have already gone before them. I think about those who are praising the Lord for those children that have come back. And so pastoring and eldering is almost like being a mother at times. You see the real triumphant moments in the lives of your people and the lives of God's elect. And then you see just a child, or you see a member, or you see a part of the body of Christ suffer, and in their suffering, as opposed to turning to Christ and coming under the means of grace that God has established for them, they run, they turn from the Lord. And it grieves your heart as a shepherd, as a mother does, for those who have just gone south on the Lord. And so you see where I am today. My heart is really hopeful in the Lord, but it's also really it's really a mess too, as I think about all that we are suffering through. And so I want us to pray for our moms today, okay? And then I'm thankful for those who have graduated. Yesterday, this campus has over 150 of you who are involved in either seminary, or you're involved in college, prepping for ministry. Did you hear that? That's a lot of young minds and hearts that the Lord is prepping. And so if you're a graduate, many graduated yesterday from Dallas Theological, from Redeemer, maybe from Dallas Baptist University. If you graduated, I know in our fellowship hall, I can't see you, but those that are in there can see you. So if you graduated yesterday, would you just put your hand up? Come on, put it way up there. Come on, man. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Did you put your hand up there? That's awesome, girl. Where'd you graduate from? DBU, that's right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for them and set them before Him today. Father, I do thank You and I bless Your name for the moms that are represented in this room, for the mother that You gave me who is dancing in Your presence, healed and whole and finally, totally, perfectly redeemed. Thank You for the faith that she taught my brothers and I. And I thank You for the mothers represented here. Bless them. Encourage them deeply. Let them know Your care is for them, not just on this day that the West celebrates mothers, but I pray that they would know the love of God for them moment by moment. And where there have been seasons of exhilaration, thank You. Where there have been seasons where their hearts have just been ripped out, thank You that You have been their hope. And for those young mamas today that are anticipating a birth, just like Kelly has anticipated, now has realized this little child, this little boy, we thank You for new lives in our midst, just like that one screaming back there. We thank You for those moms who, Lord, have given birth and they're new moms, and we also lay before You those sweet little moms to be, those ladies in our fellowship who long for pregnancy, who long for children. I pray You would work in their womb and work in their husbands in such a way that You would grant them that. And yet, more than anything else, show them, oh God, like for all of us, that You are sufficient. Your grace is enough. Jesus Christ, You are enough. And for those that have graduated, that You enabled to walk through difficult, tough, good days, thank You. Bless them in the days to come. May they be faithful to the end and to Your bride today as You deliver this word through this very feeble, insignificant vessel. I pray, Lord, as You have done from ages past, that You would speak timeless truths to our hearts, that You would really move by the power of Your Holy Spirit and let this word fall on good soil today, enabling us to suffer well, to walk well, to endure well, to stand firm in these days by Your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Praise be the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5. We didn't go through chapters 5, 1 through 5, verses 1 through 4, where Peter talks about and exhorts the church and exhorts the elders what their role is to be. That's something you can study through later. What we're going to jump in is verse 5 through 14, where he is exhorting the church what your role, what your responsibility is. I love being on the front row of ministry where as an elder and a shepherd, I get to watch firsthand what's happening by the grace of God, either directly or indirectly, in the lives of his sheep. Many of you I've walked with for years, others here just in this campus, at this place, it's been a much briefer walk, but nonetheless, to be able to see you from the front row, to be able to see God move in your hearts, God move in your lives, man, it is beautiful, just like a mother. There are those that we have seen and we have rejoiced in the fact that God has done an incredible life-changing work in your heart, right? I mean, where we have rejoiced, where he's delivered you, saved you, healed you. I mean, he has brought you and I out of the pit. He has raised us up to a good place. He's put us in community. I mean, the things that we used to do, our former life is now indeed a former life, and there is a new life in Christ in us, right? And so we see the beauty of changed lives. I get to watch that, and I love that, and it's exhilarating. I mean, when a girl comes out of the adult entertainment world, confesses Christ right down the street over here, one of our men's clubs, and confesses Christ, starts coming here, brings her daughter here, that's good stuff. Come on, man. When we begin to see people lined up here from different tongues, different tribes, different nations that have come from different parts of the world, when we begin to see that happening right here, that's good. I love that. So we get to see victory, and that's what a shepherd does. We get to watch these exhilarating moments in the lives of people, but we also have our hearts ripped out. Man, you need to hear this. In 30 plus years of gospel ministry, of walking with a lot of people, of shepherding a lot of people, of serving in this city most of my life, you also see people that at once, man, they were turned on to Jesus Christ. They were hot for God. They were serving Christ. I mean, they were loving his word. They were coming under authority. They were walking in humility. They were in group. I mean, they were testifying to the Lord's goodness in their life. And then because maybe for some of them, it was suffering, that it was too difficult, they really believed in their heart of hearts that trusting in Christ would be a pain-free life. That trusting in Christ meant that there would be no more trial, no more struggle. That once they came to Christ, everything's cool. And so they left, they have denied, they've moved away from following Jesus Christ because of suffering. Others have moved away because there was opposition and scorn laid upon them because they trusted in Christ. Hear me when I say this, you know it, I want to say it again, we've said it before. Nowhere in these scriptures, guys, nowhere in this Bible is there ever the warrant or the promise that we will be loved by the world, glorified by the world, received by the world, taken in by the world, exalted by the world. Nowhere in these scriptures, man, will we ultimately be loved by this world system. Do you hear that today? And so Peter comes and he says to those, and there are others who have walked away from Christ because they've chosen the immediate pleasures. This is what breaks my heart. This is why I preach the gospel to my own heart. Because they've chosen the immediate pleasures of sin. And in doing so, over time, they have hardened their heart to God. And they've moved away from this gospel that they've loved and that they proclaimed and that they professed. And they've moved away from obeying Christ and walked away. And that's the thing. Those are the tragedies. That's the wrestle that a shepherd and an elder and a parent and you suffer with at times. And so Peter writes this. Because he comes to the very end of this letter and he realizes, hear this, please, guys. He realizes that there will be some, because of temptation, that will turn away, that will grow weary, that will not stand firm. They will choose to run. They will choose the broad path, the easy path that leads men away from the narrow road of following Jesus Christ. And they will choose for them. They long to choose for them the easier path. So he writes, to his listeners, and I say to you, to our little fellowship right here, guys, and this is why I wanted to preach this passage for us today, and primarily because we're such a young fellowship. And I want you to hear these things, man, because I want us to endure by the grace of God well. Do you hear what I'm saying today, church? There are many that come out of the gate going, yes, rah, rah for Jesus Christ. This is awesome. But I don't want us to turn in difficult days. I don't want us to turn when we continue to suffer with besetting sin. I don't want us to run from the authority system that God has placed in our life. I don't want us to run from the little clusters and cloisters of community that God's grace has provided for us and step into isolation. And so that's why I really want to get after the Lord today with you, with these things in mind. He is exhorting us to stand firm. 1 Peter, let's read it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Oh, by the way, there was a man in here at the end of the service who'd been pastoring for since 1950. That's 1950. It's 2013. How many years is that? How many years? That's what I'm talking about. This old head just came walking up to me at the end of the service. This godly old man, older gentleman. He's walked up and has just lost his wife in January. They've been married 60 years. And he said, I found him to be faithful. I found him to be faithful. I love that. Likewise, you who are younger, that's all of you, except about 10 of us. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, that's me too, all of us, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. It's part of God's plan for your life in sanctification and in enduring well. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood and by our sisters in Christ throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, guys, hear that, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, this faithful brother, as I charged him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, that's the church of Rome, a church at Rome, who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son, greeting one another with the kiss of love, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. And so he sums up his entire book in chapter 5 here in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, here it is, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And just before we get to that, I love how he just closes out with this passing along of peace. That every time the bride of Christ gets together, there's the passing along of peace, right? There is the kiss of love. And I just want to pause and say, why don't we throw some more of that around every week when we're gathering? Hello. Thank you. I'm talking about the kiss of love. I'm talking about my Latino brothers, like I was at a wedding I did for Hector and for Brittany 2 weeks ago, two Sunday nights ago. I go marry this couple, Hector's from straight up Mexico. Monterrey, Mexico. I go do that wedding. Hey, are y'all here? Still on their honeymoon 2 weeks later. That's what I'm talking about. I didn't see him this morning, man. I've not spotted them since I married them. Tied that knot, sent them on the honeymoon. Okay, my wife's just going, that's enough. Stop. So, man, I go to that wedding. It's incredible. I mean, they are every member of his family that I met. Buenos dias, Pastor Esteban. Mwah. Wow. Buenos dias, Pastor Esteban. Mwah. Kissing me. Buenos dias, Pastor Esteban. Mwah. Wow. I mean, I was mugged. I was just kissed. I had big people, little people, old people, young people kissing my face. I loved it, right? Grabbing me, hugging me. And I'm telling you what, guys, every Sunday, do you hear this, church? Every Sunday, and I know this isn't really where I'm trying to go today, but on Sundays, I want the bride of Christ to be more physical, loving, passing peace to one another. Amen. Now, you don't have to kiss each other. This is brotherly affection we're showing here. So I'm not talking about single guys, hey, what's going on? To the single girl, what's up? I'm talking about honoring your brothers. Brothers, loving each other. Girls, loving each other. Older men, loving your wives, man. I mean, this isn't an opportunity for older men. Hey, you know, loving the bride of Christ. Amen? I just want more love to be expressed here. But he goes on and he says here, the summation of it is in verse 12. He's exhorting and declaring the true grace of God to these believers who are about to face some of the most intense persecution they could ever fathom. There will be in the days ahead, men and women, because of their faith in Christ, burned to death. There will be others who are placed on top of poles and set on top of those poles, having their bodies go down the pole and die a very slow and gruesome death. Sitting on that pole, dying, lined up in front of all of Rome. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? The persecution that you and I face today is the humiliation of saying that we believe in Jesus Christ. You are being and will be iced out. You will be considered irrelevant. You will be shut down. You will be mocked. You will be laughed at. You will have family that denies you. You will have family that rejects you. That is very real in this country. And it's very real in this city that we're living in. And so I want to say to you, stand firm. He says in chapter 2, verse 24, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. That is the true grace of God that he's commending to his hearers. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, you heard it 2 weeks ago, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the true grace of God he's commending to us, right? And then he says in chapter 1, verse 13, we read, therefore preparing your minds for action, three times he uses that phrase, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the true grace of God. And he's exhorting us, stand firm. That's what I want to say to you. We hear it. I'm reminding you. I'm preaching to my own heart of what that call is in these days. To take this city for the gospel. And to live and endure, not just in your 20s or in your 30s, but through your 40s and your 50s and your 60s and your stinking 70s. Not that 70s have to be stinking. And your 80s and your 90s. My dad was telling me last week, I would love to be 105. He's 85. You know, living as long as God gives you breath, I want us to stand firm. Amen? So let's look at that. He says, understand his pattern. This is number one. I want you to hear these things. Take note of these things. Understand God's pattern for us. Okay? I'm trying to really honor time, and so I want to run through this. Chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger. Hear me. The young crowd that's in here, as we consider the pattern that God has established for us, that pattern is that God has placed authority over your life, systems over your life, godly authority over your life that are not perfect. We have a plurality of godly leaders that shepherd you who are members at the Village Church. I can't shepherd all of you who are not members, but I'm responsible for shepherding you who have covenanted with us under the authority of the elder leadership here, of which I am one of many, so that I am to humble myself under the other elders so that they can speak freely into my life as I speak freely into your life. And so in your youthfulness, realize that God has created a pattern for you to endure well, to stand firm well, to suffer well, to live well on this side of waiting for his return. And so you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Here's the thing I love about youthfulness, and this church, again, is full of them. Most of my ministry has been given to younger generations, and I love that. I pray that God will continue to give me that. I just love you. Here's the thing I love about youthfulness here. And this is true. This is a blessing about youthfulness. It's vibrant. There is a vibrancy in youthfulness. I love the vitality that you bring. And as we get to the 5 o'clock, it gets younger. As we get to the 7:15 service, it gets younger. I mean, it's so crazy. I love the vibrancy. He says, I think about the innovation that youthfulness has. I think about the stamina that you bring. Staying up. So we had a bunch over at our house on Wednesday night. By 9 o'clock, I was ready to go to bed, and they were still, I mean, they were just getting started. I realize 11 o'clock at night for you is just getting started for the day. Challenging the status quo. When you can do that with a gentleness, I love that about youthfulness. Here's where I wrestled when I was your age. I would bum rush leadership, trying to say to leadership after everything that I'd read in this Bible, I would want to bum rush leadership in my youthfulness and go, man, why aren't we doing everything in this word now? I mean, in our youthfulness, man, we have this zeal and this love for this word, and I pray I have that at 50. I pray I have that at 60. I pray I have that at 70. But in our youthfulness, man, we love at times, and I pray under God's authority that we can continue to challenge the status quo. Movements of God begin with you. They begin with youth. Many of the great revivals that we've read about historically have been begun. They've started. God began them among youth. The Great Awakening in the 1750s. I think about the Great Awakenings in the 1800s. I think about the Great Welsh Revival in 1905 with Florey Evans, who was 13 years old, who just confessed, I love Jesus with all my heart. God took that confession and began to do a work. And so I love it, but I also see the challenges in being a young church. And here are the challenges. Hear this. You can burn out quickly. You can be involved in 10 ministries at one time. Sound familiar? I mean, there is the interest where interests are shifting. Could be from week to week as you, what you feel like God's calling you to. This week it's this. Next week it's that. Next week I feel the pulse of God on me here. The next week, I mean, there is the shift of interest. I still, at 50, wrestle with that. It's a challenge of part of our youthfulness here. A lack of focus, a lack of patience. And so in our youthfulness, what we want is everything that God has for us now without understanding and giving ourselves to the developmental process that God has established for us. Do you hear that? We want everything that God has for us now. We want to be married now. We want to start having babies. Not all of us have babies now. I mean, we want that adoption process to happen now. We graduate. I want a job now. I want to know where I'm headed now. I want all of my sanctification now. I mean, I want all of these things today. I personally want to be able to send out 500 people now, year in and year out from this campus. I want that now. 3 years ago, I wanted to start Young Life over at TJ. Do you know when we're starting it? This fall. I mean, we want all that God has for us now instead of understanding the very process of development that God provides for us in due season. And so hear me, this is part of that process. Young men and women, it's called humility. Part of the process that God has called us to is to walk in humility. That's the sanctification that God has for you, for getting you from point A to point B to point C of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It is this call, this walk of humility. Look at this, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves. Put on these clothes. Place this apron of humility around yourself. How we grow in Christ-likeness is this call of humbling ourselves. Put the apron on. Peter saw that in John 13. He watched Jesus Christ. He watched him adorn himself in humility. Ever washed anybody's feet that have walked in sandals most of their life? I mean, really? I mean, Jesus Christ getting on his knees. Here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, Christ, the Son of God. And we're talking about having to clean toenails that back in those days, you probably had to use rocks just to do, you know, just to shuffle them on down. It's not like going to get a pedicure and a manicure today where everybody's comfortable, all's cool. You're just sitting there enjoying. I mean, I don't know much about what that's like, but for you ladies. And then he would grab those feet in those days that Peter writes. This is a picture of humility of Christ setting the example for us. Well, he would just kind of just stone those old nasty old toenails down. I want you to get this picture before you go eat lunch, seriously. Where there's dirt underneath, just a line of dirt underneath the toenails. And then on the bottom of the feet, you just grab, I mean, just gross and grime and toe jam and all this stuff all just marinating in there with their nasty feet. Some of you are going, man, my husband, that sounds like my husband. And then the pebbles that get caught in between those toes. And man, he is getting on his feet, cloaking himself in humility and getting down and washing those feet. Hear me today. God has called you and me to get low, to be low. In other words, bending ourselves under his purposes, coming low. It means literally, and I want you to hear this. For us, before there's exaltation being lifted up, there is humiliation. There is a life of humility. Understand that, church. We all want to get there. We all want to arrive. We all want to be noticed. Man, we all want to be seen. Man, at times you have to be willing to lose face. That's what it means to walk in humility. And before you get real frustrated in the Christian life and just begin to chunk it, all that you've known to be what it means to follow Christ, man, before you get frustrated, before you decide to just put Christ on the side and walk away, hear me when I say, this is God's process. It's called being called to humility. Amen? Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Humble yourselves. Steve Arden, humble yourself. That's the process that God has provided for us. And then he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I'm just going to run through this. I love it. I love this. This is an expression of his power and of his sovereignty. This is an expression of placing our lives under the beautiful, wonderful, mistake-free hand of God. This God who absolutely can accomplish anything he wants. And we can say underneath that hand, your will be done. Accept the limits. And the lines drawn and the authority and the established relationships that God has placed in your life so that you can suffer well in these days. He goes on and he says this, cast your care upon him, verse 7. Casting all your care, all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And I want you to hear this. This is what humility looks like. You cannot have humility without casting an anxious heart upon the Lord. In fact, to have an anxious heart, to really walk in humility means I'm not going to own that anxiousness. I'm going to cast that before the Lord in humility. I have found in my own life and have been taught this, especially of late, that where I have struggled with an anxious heart, what that has revealed in my life is that I am a man that walks in pride. There is a direct correlation between humility and casting your anxiety upon the Lord. There have been seasons in my life and days in my life, and hear me, there are times where your anxious heart is an expression of a prideful heart. That is true in my life, that is true in your life. It takes humility, granted by the grace of God, to lay our anxiousness and our pride and our fears of the future and our concern for today and our worry about our concern about shame and all of the things that you and I wrestle with, guys, hear me when I say this. This is a life of humility that the Lord has called us to. And for us to be able to confess our need takes a heart of what? Not pride, but humility. I mean, seriously. The man or the woman who can say, help me, has been moved upon by the Holy Spirit to walk in humility. This is God's call on your life. The one who can say, I have messed up, is the man or woman who is walking in humility. The one who has said, forgive me for what I've done, for the things that I did, for the things that I said. That's humility, right, church? Being able to lose face is to walk in humility. To really be willing to not be noticed is to walk in humility, right? And so this is the process that God has for us. And not to belabor that, please hear me. Let's put to death daily pride. Pride, the pride of self-satisfaction, the pride of self-sufficiency, the pride of believing that I'm above instruction. Come under the authority of the established leadership that God has placed in your life and the group that God has placed in your life. Refusing to trust God is a manifestation of pride. Trust me, I've walked there. I know it. I've wrestled with it. And so cast your cares. And moving along, hear me in this. In verse 7, cast your cares because he cares for you. I just can't say that enough, body of Christ. Why? Think about the implications of the God-man, Jesus Christ, caring intimately for you. That's what he does. And when I begin to believe the lies of the enemy that Christ does not care for me, then I begin to walk in the pride of my own heart that says, I'm to be sovereign. I'm to be omniscient. Man, it's me who's to know all things. I'm the one that's forecasting the future. Man, why is it that I can't control this? Man, I just place myself in the place of Jesus Christ when he's the one that intimately cares for you. And he is absolutely undistracted when it comes to caring for you. Have you ever been in a conversation with anybody when you were sharing your guts with them and they were just checking their iPhone out? Come on. I mean, you're just sharing your heart, you're struggling, you're wrestling, and they're reading. I mean, you're sharing your heart and they're looking at their iPhone. Christ is never distracted. And I want you to hear that, church. You need to hear this. And so this is what it looks like. It means casting your cares. I'm talking about throwing this stuff at the feet of Jesus. And if we have to do it daily, throw it daily. This is messy kind of praying. This is faith-filled kind of praying. This is acknowledging every moment, every day that, Lord, I am not the solution to this issue. You are. You have to be. You have to move. Guys, we have to find ourselves there. And he will exalt you, lift you up, bring you out of that in due season. Amen? Hey, 1999, I was diagnosed with hemochromatosis. Just crazy. It's a blood disease in the system, primarily found among men. In fact, they call it the silent man killer because most of the time it goes undetected unless you just have some crazy blood work done. And for me, it was 1999. And they call it the silent man killer because it can begin to just, iron that is not depleted out of your system can make its way to your kidneys and to your liver. And you can begin to have issues throughout your internal organs. And so, man, 1999, I have prayed, Lord, I would love to be exalted out of this. I'd love to be taken out of this. I'd love to be healed from this as opposed to having to go be drained, having to have sonograms like I'm going to have this next week on my liver, struggling with that. Just, I mean, hating to have to deal with that month in and month out. And my situation doesn't even compare to some of our brothers like a Bill Sill who have been wrestling with a brain tumor for 2 years. I think about God's call on our life in those days. And I want to say to you, our prayer is constantly, oh God, I am trusting and humbling myself under your beautiful, provisional, loving hand in my life for you to exalt me and my family in due season. Understand God's process. And then a couple things real quick. Understand God's warning. I want you to hear this. Understand God's warning. Verses 8 and 9. This is huge. I want you to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. And I want you to be firm in your faith. There is a devil who is real. This is a very real spiritual reality. There is a devil that hates you, hates the work of Christ, hates the work of grace in you, hates all of the provisions that God has made in your life, the authority that God has placed over your life. He hates the community that God has placed you in. He hates the expression of forgiveness that God has granted you through his son, Jesus Christ. He hates all of that. But I want you to hear this. He is a fallen angel. He is a very real present reality. He is not to be feared, but it is for us. I don't want to speak too much about Satan, so I err on being too preoccupied with him, nor do I want to not say enough about him so that we err on being naive. So I want you to hear this. He is like a roaring lion. Be sober. Open your eyes to the spiritual reality every day that you and I, this faith in Christ, is being attacked day in and day out. And the weapon that he roars with more than anything else, because this goes to his name, is he is an adversary and a slanderer and a liar. He breathes lies in your heart and in my heart about what it really means to trust in God's provision for you in Christ. Do you hear that, church? His lies are constantly being breathed upon your heart and your mind about being able to really trust all that God is for you in Christ. Be sober. Don't be flippant. By the way, hear this, please. You know, there are those who are still under in this city, maybe in your family, many that we're praying for now, who are still under the authority of the prince of the power of this air. So they've not been converted to Christ yet. Can I ask you, may we continue to stay crazily interceding on behalf of this city and for those who are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Come on, church, right? Can we have the intercession rooms on Sunday more full at 9 o'clock, at 11:15, at 5 and 7:15, the prayer room during the day praying on behalf of what's happening in here, and then having our home groups full of more intercession on behalf of those who are listening and breathing the lies of the enemy, interceding on their behalf? Can we do that? Hello? I want us to be about that work of interceding on behalf of one another. Be watchful. Here's what we're to do. Hear this. Resist. I'm talking about this resisting. How do you resist? We resist the devil by looking to Christ, standing firm on the truths that we know to be true in this word, living these words, obeying these words, looking to Christ as our hope. I love the song that we're about to sing. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see who? Who do I see? Upward I look and I see him there, Christ, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. I can't rejoice over that enough. I can't sing about that enough. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Church, you resist the enemy's call on your life by constantly looking to Christ. And then look at the very last thing. He says in verses 10 through 11, and after you have suffered a little while, hey, look at me, man. There is a season in which you're suffering. It may be this week, and then next week, the Lord, there may be deliverance. And then there's another suffering that's coming, and it may be a month. And then there's going to be hope coming. He is constantly our hope. And then there may be a suffering season of a year. You need to hear this while you're young. Humble yourselves under the Lord. Hear me when I say this, guys. I pray that you would endure to the end. And here's how I know the promise is sure that you and I, that us in this room who are in Christ Jesus, will endure to the end. What is my hope? That our little campus is going to endure to the end. Your goodness? You're working really hard? You know, us stirring up a frenzy week in and week out in here? The perfect home group? What is my hope, man? What is our hope? What is your hope? He who called you will keep you to the end. Hello? Praise be the name of the Lord. He who called you will keep you to the end. He says, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, here's what he's doing now, here's what he's going to do, will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. That's what he's doing now. And that's what he's going to do in the final revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Endure well. Humble yourselves before the Lord and before one another. Praise the Lord for the authority that God has placed in your life as good grace. Hear me when I say this, guys. Be watchful in these days of the lies of the enemy, and then know that God is faithful to his promise to keep you to the end. And so we can say, on the final day when Christ is revealed, hey, we might be alive when that happens. I mean, that could come, Christ could come back tomorrow. I mean, just think about that. Christ could come back today. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Are we slumbering in that? I mean, is there what strongholds are in our life that keep us from really longing for his return? That Christ could return today? And upon his return, my prayer is for our little congregation right here, for our little church, is that upon the day of his revelation, of his revealing, of Christ coming back, I just want to be able, for us to be able to say, to God be the glory. To him be dominion forever and forever and forever. Amen. Praise be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. I love you. I pray for your enduring. I pray for your fighting against sin. I pray for faithfulness. And I'm most hopeful in the God who has called you to himself. And so, as we just wrap up, and we're getting ready to get after the Lord in song, I just pray that God would enable us to have an exhilaration in our hearts to sing the praise that is due his name. I pray that where there is pride in our hearts today, where there is a self-sufficiency, where there is a hanging on to an anxious heart, I pray that where there are little strongholds, that God would reveal those things. We could come into light even today. I pray that where we have not trusted Christ as all sufficient for us today, I pray that where we are suffering, you will not give up from standing firm. Where you are taking it hard right now, where there is a hit on your life right now, that you will see that the one who saved you is the one who is establishing you, strengthening you, confirming you, and restoring you now. Run to him, bride of Christ. So, Father, thank you for your word that is true. I believe with all my heart it will produce fruit in due season that looks like Jesus. And so I pray that our songs would be faith-filled. I pray our songs would be hope-filled. I pray that our prayers would be crazy prayers of hope. I pray, oh God, for an enduring in struggling, difficult days, either now or tomorrow. Not all of life, Lord, I confess, is suffering, but through all of our life we will suffer. And I thank you for your faithfulness to the end, to your name, and for your bride's good. And so thank you. We love you. Love your bride now in these closing moments of song worship. In Christ's name, amen. Praise be his name.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.